If you would, you have your notes there. Let's stand once more. Again, we're doing this every week just to familiarize ourselves with the passage and understand where we're studying from, okay? So again, not a new passage to us, but just something that, again, it's good to read and to read in public even. So it's at the top of your notes on the first page there. And by the way, the whole first page is review, so that's why that's there too. So I'm ready. Reading out loud together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray again. Lord, bless our study. Help us to focus. Help us to learn. Help us to remember. Help us to live out your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we're going to review. I don't know about you, but I forget a lot. And I don't have Alzheimer's yet anyway. So it's just part of the way our brains work. Sorry, but the water seems to help my voice today. So, anyway, this is where we were at many weeks ago now. We jumped in at least 1 week with something else. But just a summary. Each one of these is a sermon in and of itself, each page. But I'll just briefly go over these. We first looked at six preliminary observations as we looked at the whole of Ephesians 5. 22 to 33, we saw these six preliminary observations, and we overlap a little bit as we go. But number one, my marriage role is based upon my gender. I know that is about as politically incorrect as it can be in our day, even within the Christian church oftentimes, but it's assigned by gender, and that flies all the way back to Genesis 1, where he made them male and female, and then he creates Adam in Genesis 2 before he makes Eve on purpose, and then he charges Adam with what he's supposed to do: keep the garden, tend the garden and keep it, and then don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And then he creates the woman, the Bible says. And then when they do sin, when Adam finally sins, the eyes of both of them are open, and then God comes and asks Adam where he is. Right? It goes back to that. So the gender defines role in Scripture. Number two, my marriage role is commanded. Both the wife's submitting and the husband's loving is a command. And you can keep going on with the relationships that go on there. Children are commanded to obey their parents. Fathers are commanded to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Each one has a single command that ties in each of those six relationships. So it's not something we do because we want to. We do because God has told us to do so. And even though we might not like that as a motivation, that is a reasonable and fair motivation, because I told you so from God is a good reason. Number three, my marriage role is without conditions. Now, what we're saying here in this passage, there are no conditions. It's wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, just as Christ loved the church. I think too often we wait until our spouse gets to a point before we do that, or we have a cutoff and say, if they go this far, then we won't. And I think that misses the whole divine circumstance that's here. Again, we are not saying, and we never would say, that you should allow yourselves to be injured or killed by your spouse. But that is not what we're trying to say here. The idea is, it's not our petty filters that we want to place there. If they do this, then it's not conditional in that way. Okay. Number four, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. One of the things that kind of jumped out at me this time around is, you're not looking at your spouse. The husband is not looking at the wife, trying to make her to submit. The command to submit is to the wife. The command to the husband, he is supposed to be focusing on loving his wife. The command to the wife is not to make sure her husband is loving her the way he should. The command to her is to focus on, is she submitting as she ought? So the focus of our role is upon our own actions, not the actions of our spouse. Number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. We brought that up again last week. But if you have to be commanded to submit to your husband, which we are, if we're women, and commanded to love your wife, then it's assuming that it's not perfect conditions. It's assuming that there are imperfections there in your spouse. It assumes that that won't come naturally. And that goes on to number six here. My marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship. Even though we don't fully comprehend it in every way, the marriage relationship does not exist just for its own purpose. Paul said that, and we haven't really got into this much yet, but it represents, it's a picture of Christ and the church. And so not only are you in marriage because it might make you happy or because it's part of what God plans for everyone, but part of it is that it's intended to be more than just a relationship between two people. It's intended to picture a relationship between Christ and the church, both facets of that. And even though it's an imperfect picture, it's still, marriage is more than what the average couple approaches marriage to be, that I am there to represent Christ, my wife is there to represent the church, and we exist to represent the relationship between the two. It is a broadcast, it is a illustration to the church and to the world what the relationship of Christ is to the church. So there's the first six preliminary observations. Second part here, again, this is in your notes. We started with the wife on purpose here, as the text did. Number one, one of our principles was respond in your role. The idea that you're supposed to find what you're supposed to do and do that. Okay? You learn to do what God wants you to do. And by the way, I honestly believe that neither of these come naturally. And I honestly believe that we can do what is wrong and think we're doing right. That's why God tells us what to do, so that we know. And it'll not seem normal. Remember, back in the book of Judges, everyone did what was what? Right in his own eyes. But sometimes it was terrible sinfulness. Okay? So understand that the measure of what we do, whether it's right or wrong, is not our perception or our perspective. It is this what God wants me to do? We are to pursue what God says, the way God says it, and let it work. That leads us to number two. We are to allow God's plan to work. This is probably true both for the husband and the wife. But I honestly believe we oftentimes do not let God's plan work. We say, well, my husband isn't doing what he's supposed to do. I submitted and it's not working. So now I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I'm going to try and fix this. And believe it or not, that's not what God says you're supposed to do. You're supposed to continue to submit. Even like it says in 1 Peter 3, where the the believing wife might be able to sanctify the unbelieving husband, the disobedient husband, by her actions, right? So it allows God's plan to work. In the same way with the husband to the wife, you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and let God worry about how that impacts your wife, okay? We're supposed to allow God's plan to work. Do not circumvent what God says here. It is God's plan. And again, if I could be so bold, I honestly think the Christian church sometimes explains away. You pick up the average marriage instruction manual or whatever, it explains everything away, what God is trying to say, this is the way it's supposed to be. Okay? The man is supposed to lead. Like it or lump it. That's what God designed. Now, I don't say that, maybe it sounds facetious, but the like it or lump it to the guy as well, right? The guy is responsible to lead whether he likes to or not. So allow God's plan to work and let God hold your husband accountable. All right? Number three, what? Wives are to submit to their own husbands. What did we say about submission? We've said this over the years. But to submit is to yield to somebody else. And you do what they want to do rather than what you think is right, best, or good, right? There's a difference of opinion if you have to submit. And I don't fully comprehend it, but even in the Godhead, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That is a divine characteristic of submission. It's I would do it differently or I wouldn't do it at all if I was in charge. And submission is saying, even though I do not agree, even though I would do it differently or I wouldn't do it at all, I will follow you because of the position you hold. And again, there's multiple positions in the human relationships that require submission. And most of us are required to submit to multiple relationships. How are we supposed to do this as wives? Wives are to submit as to the Lord. The measure is as to the Lord. Not what you think, not what even your husband thinks, right? As to the Lord. How would you treat the Lord in this circumstance? That's your measure. The method, it jumps down in verse 33 to respect, or it uses the word, the Greek word for fear. And it's not to be afraid of, but it actually is to acknowledge the position that he has. And that's what we put in our notes too. When we talk about fear, it's acknowledging the rightful place that person has, not because of who they are, their person, not because that they because they've earned the right. Remember our puppet show from last week? It's like, oh no, my husband hardly ever earns the right to be submitted to. That misses the point, right? It's because of the position he holds. And therefore, we fear God and we fear our husband, fear in the right way. We respect his position. And it doesn't matter what his person is then. That's why, same way with the husband to the wife, it takes that earning part out of there. And that's how it works. That's why it's so miraculous and divine, I believe this plan is. Otherwise, no marriage would work well. If you always wait till the person earns love or earns submission or respect. So the wife to her husband, four principles there. Now we went to some observations for the husbands. God begins with the wives. We said this before and we did ask, why did God begin with the wife instead of the husband? He was created first. He was commanded first. Why did he, you know, God start with the wives here? Well, we pointed out in this Ephesians passage, as you go from verse 22 to, I think, verse 8 of chapter 6, it starts with wives and then husbands, children, and then parents, servants, then masters. It always starts with the following position first, the one who is the follower. If you are the follower, you are kind of like the catalyst for the relationship, because you cannot lead someone who refuses to follow or obey, if you want the terms for the children and the servants. So God begins with the wives, and he does so. But then, notice it says here, he begins with the wives, but he has much more to say to the husbands. Just looking at the notes here. In the Greek, 40 words to the wife to 112 words to the husband. So even though God starts with the wife, and oftentimes in the church growing up anyway, you would always hear, you know, everyone would apologize when they preach on submitting to your husband kind of thing. And I'm like, I'm not so sure you have to apologize. Even though God starts there and no one likes to submit, that's again, our sinful, rebellious heart doesn't like to follow anyone. God doesn't leave the guy. He gives him almost three times the instruction, and it seems to be a lot more to say, at least. God begins with the wives, but has much more to say to the husbands. Number two, God requires wives to submit. And you're like thinking, oh, yeah, but he requires husbands to sacrifice. I know, I'm not trying to sound like the husbands are great. In fact, it just seems overwhelming to me as a husband, the measure that God puts on the man versus the woman. Okay? Because all you have to do, and please excuse it if it sounds demeaning, I'm not trying to say that, but it is, it's all you have to do is follow your husband. If you're a wife, the husband has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. One is kind of even passive, the other is active. Okay? You just follow where your husband goes. The husband has to actively and proactively lead and do things. And we haven't even talked about all of them yet. But one of them is, in a summary statement, he needs to sacrifice to his wife. The wife is not commanded to sacrifice, to give his life as Christ gave his life for the church. The wife is not called on to do that. She's just called to follow him. All right, number three, God gives wives one command. By the way, there's only one command for the man. But notice here, but husbands have many tasks. There's at least six, and you could probably come up with more that are either explicitly stated or inferred here. And I listed them there in one little line. The command is to love. That's why I capitalized it. And then give yourself for her, sanctify her, cleanse her, nourish her, and cherish her. Again, the husband is given a lot more responsibility. So the husband isn't getting let off at all. In fact, he is really, we as husbands, we as men in our home have a weighty responsibility that God assigns to us. And we are commanded this. It isn't something, well, someday I'd like to aim toward this. No, we are to be heading in this direction now. Also, number four, as a review, God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. Now, I don't think it's petty, but the woman is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ. That seems to be kind of in a general way. Okay, it's not quite as tight, if I can say that. But the husband is required to love his wife just as. It's a different Greek word. Just as. And it's used twice. Just as Christ loved the church. And why do we say this is this way? Because when you're following an imperfect person, it's like a stop and go imperfect following. That's the best you can do, following someone that is sinful, following someone that's imperfect. The best you can do is do the best you can do to follow that person. Okay? Because they don't know everything. They don't understand. They'll make mistakes. They will sin and all that. So you're constantly moving forward, backwards, this way, that way, as the husband leads forward, okay? You can love as a husband your wife perfectly because there's nothing that changes with the object. Okay? That's why you can love your wife just as Christ loved the church, even at the point of giving your life for her. So, even though when we think of Ephesians 5, a lot of times, and maybe because it's taught wrongly or something, I don't know. But a lot of times we like the husband, what the husband's told, but the wife is like submit. And I think, honestly, I think the husband is given a much weightier responsibility. And rightly so. It's a God-assigned responsibility. So I honestly think that the submission part, though hard, because you're following someone who is sinful, imperfect, ignorant, and I mean say that because we don't know everything, right? So you just don't know. Husbands are not omniscient in any way, shape, or form. And even inexperienced, at 52, I still feel like there's so much I don't know, right? Because even with our large family, every child we have is different. They didn't stamp them out of the same mold, right? Every personality, every skill, every the way they think, all of them are different. And so that's what makes it difficult. But the God's measurement for husbands seems to be weightier and more strict. And I don't think that the submission part is as hard in that one sense, okay? I'm not saying that it's not hard to follow a husband. I'm just saying that the husband has a lot more responsibility on his shoulders. And by the way, that should sober the men. Because God didn't say, wife, follow your husband, and husband, you just do whatever you want. He said, wife, you follow your husband as to the Lord, and husbands, here's your list of what you are to be doing. More observations. This is what we talked about last week, okay? If love must be commanded, it does not happen naturally. Kind of a repeat from the first set of observations, but if it doesn't come in naturally, and we kind of built this up a little bit last week. The goals, number two, of sanctify and cleanse assume imperfection. Now, I told the ladies to hang with me last week because it sounds like I'm going down a path that I'm not. But listen, it assumes that the woman needs sanctifying and cleansing. Right? If you're to sanctify and cleanse your wife as Christ did the church, then she is not perfectly holy. She is not perfectly clean. All right? It assumes imperfection. Number three, then, we built on this. Now, it's talking to the men. It goes both ways. But we must enter marriage with biblical expectations. And I honestly think if we grasp this, it changes the way we approach marriage. We don't approach and they live happily ever after kind of stuff. We approach it with there's two imperfect people, two people that are sinners coming together. And therefore, I must not expect the person I'm marrying to be the answer to all of my dreams. Okay, we must enter marriage with biblical expectations. Number four, a husband is to focus on the spiritual needs of his wife. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But the husband, as a clarification, is not there to do all the bidding of the wife because he loves her. His goal in loving her is to bring her to spiritual maturity. So that isn't necessarily saying yes, dear, for everything, if that makes sense. There is a One of the distortions you see in marriage manuals and commentaries and all that, they take Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we already explained that each one of these is a form of submission based upon your role. Okay, obeying your parents is a form of submission. Parents bringing up the children in nurture and admonition of the Lord is a form of submission. Each one is role-based. But if the wife is directing the husband, it has reversed the roles and destroyed the design of marriage, the way God said. So again, the husband, his goal is not to do everything his wife would desire, but to do what God desires in the life of his wife. It's a higher goal, okay? That doesn't mean he's not doing things that his wife desires, okay? But that is not the measure of what the man is supposed to do. His goal is to sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word, which we won't even talk about that phrase today. Number five, a husband is to proactively provide spiritual leadership. If it is to assume that the wife needs sanctifying and cleansing, and it's the man's responsibility to sanctify and cleanse her, then the implication, the weight of this passage is saying men need to be spiritual leaders and pursue sanctification and cleansing yourself. You cannot clean someone when you are dirty. You cannot make holy someone when you are unholy. Okay, so even though it doesn't explicitly say, men, allow yourselves to be sanctified, it places the burden of doing so on the men, and that's why I challenged men last week. That's why it's your responsibility to bring your family to church, to hear the Word of God. It's your responsibility to be in the Word and to help encourage your family to be in the Word. It's your responsibility. And as we get into the washing of water by the Word next week, you'll understand it even more. Okay? God is not expecting you to be a theologian or necessarily even a Bible expert. It's a lot closer to home, and it works. It's God's plan for marriage. But a husband is to proactively provide spiritual leadership. That means, men, we are to be in the Word of God. Men, we are to be in with the people of God, learning the truths, being equipped by our pastors so that we can lead our family effectively. Not perfectly, but if we're going to guide our family through life, we need to be ahead of them spiritually. You can't lead where you have not been. All right. On the back side of your page now here, the real sermon, right? Made it, I know it sounds funny, but I made it brief. It doesn't probably look brief, but I'm actually enjoying going slowly here. So here's an overview of just this verse 25. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what we're looking at right now, okay? The first is a command, love. It's present action, or if you will, present tense. Be loving your wife, or you could say continually be loving your wife. Okay? It's not, oh, well, I loved my wife today. I'm glad that's over with. I kissed her on the cheek, or I did something nice. Boy, I'm glad that's over with. No, it's an ongoing responsibility, just like submitting is. Okay? It's a lifestyle, not an event. Present action, present tense, be loving your wife or continually be loving your wife. There's a comparison. We've already talked about it. I'm just pointing it out. The comparison is the perfect example. As Christ loved the church, just as, if you will, Christ loved the church. That's our example. And I think we, as men, would be doing well to start thinking, how did Christ love the church? As we approach our marriage, as we view our wife, how did Christ love the church? It wasn't just negative, right? It wasn't just not responding or not reacting, but it was also very positive and proactive as well, right? So, as Christ loved the church, we'll get into that more here shortly, at least briefly a little bit. The cost, the precious price, and gave himself. Understand that this raises the standard completely differently than where we operate as human beings and certainly as men. I still remember a commercial several years ago, and I don't know if it was during the Olympics or not, because I don't watch a lot of broadcast TV or anything, but there's this gal outside and she heard this guy going, help, help, help. And this gal outside looks around, doesn't, and all of a sudden she hears that it's coming upstairs in his house, so she shimmies up outside this house, you know, can't get in the house, so she shimmies up like the drain pipe or something and crawls on the window and finds a guy in his easy chair, and he dropped his remote. Help! You know, he couldn't reach it from his easy chair. That's kind of where the guys operate at sometimes. You know? It's like, and then apparently something else happened, and then he started yelling help again because he couldn't think, didn't even cross his mind to get out of the chair for himself, right? So we need to think completely differently. We need to think proactively that we go out and do things for our wife to help sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. And we need to get out of the comfort zone, out of the couch, out of the chair, all of that to do that. It's an active leadership, not a passive one. Okay, it requires us to die if necessary. And we're not saying die of a heart attack in your easy chair. That's not what it's talking about here. It's Christ proactively spent his life so that he could rescue the church from her sin. Covered. Who was the covered person? The preferred object. He gave his life, and it's for her. For her. Guys, I don't know, I'm making very broad generalizations, but guys like to be macho. Guys, you know, I'll take the bullet, I'll jump on the grenade or whatever. But when it comes to someone we know and are married to, the familiarity seems to evaporate our macho-ness at times. You know, taking out the garbage is maybe just a little too far. You know, I'll swim the biggest ocean, I'll walk across whatever, and if it's not raining, I'll be over tonight to see you, kind of idea. You know, we are self-focused rather than focused on our wife. And the Bible says that we need to be focused on our wife. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the object of our affections is usually and can easily not be our wife. It's something else. And for men, I think that's why we have to be commanded. It requires constant course adjustment because we get involved in our work. We get involved in our hobbies. We get involved in our play. We get involved in our cars or whatever. You know, all the thousand things you can list. And it displaces our wives. God didn't die for your hobby or your car. He died for the church. And God wants us to reset our values that way. We'll get into that a little more here. We're commanded to love as believers multiple times. And that's the next little section here. And all I did was search for the same command throughout the New Testament. And I found three occurrences, right? It's an imperative. First off, we are all are commanded to love our enemies. By the way, I underlined a couple words in this verse because it hints a little bit of what love is like. Toward our enemies, anyway. We're to bless people who curse us. We are to do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So it sheds a little light, even from an enemy perspective, how we're supposed to respond. Those are maybe how to respond in negative circumstances. Again, here talking about our enemies. A side note here, I don't know who I was listening to or reading, but a man that does a lot of counseling, I think, and a man came in and said, I've fallen out of love with my wife. And the pastor said, well, tell me about it. He says, well, I just don't have any feelings for her anymore. And he he basically brought him back to the Word and said, well, God doesn't necessarily command you to have feelings. It's an action. You are commanded to love your wife. It's not something that you have to feel. It is something you have to do. So feelings are okay. If for some reason you don't have the greatest feelings toward your wife, it doesn't exclude you from loving her at all. And it's funny, but when we start loving someone, the feelings can follow, even loving our enemies or whatever. And he said, even if you don't like her anymore, you're commanded to love your enemies. And so you still have to love your wife, right? So it's a responsibility that all of us have, even to our enemies. Another place that it comes up, this imperative, this command that comes up, we are commanded, I think, 4, 5, 6 times to love one another. 1 Peter 2:17 tells us to love the brotherhood, which would be believers again. But it says in your notes here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we have two here that all of us are responsible to do. So I don't get number three right away. Listen to this. Number three is husbands are told to love your wives. Well, if you're supposed to love your enemies and love one another, you're supposed to love your wife anyway. Why does the husband need to be told again? And again, sometimes you hear this, so it's like, well, we're all commanded to love each other. Let's move on. Right? It's true, kind of. Why is this? Well, I believe that the command here adds responsibility. It's like, okay, you have responsibility to love other believers, as Jesus said, as I have loved you, a very high standard. But now that you have that responsibility, but you also have that responsibility as a husband to your wife. So you have, and let me list these here, you have double responsibility. So you have twice the reason to love your wife. So God is not only giving you the responsibility to love one another and love your wife if she's a believer and love your enemy if you don't get along, right? But now, because you're a husband, you're also, if you will, a double portion, doubly responsible to love her. So generally, you're to love every believer, but doubly you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he goes into way more detail in this relationship than he does with other believers. Double responsibility, double effort. I believe that because it's stated here for the husband, by the way, it's not stated for the wife to love her husband, right? In this way, the husband is supposed to lead by love. He's supposed to work at love. He is supposed to focus on that relationship and put effort into that in a way that's beyond what he would do even for fellow believers. And I already used the word, but it's a double focus. Your wife deserves double the love focus as you would give anybody else because you are her husband. And that is your responsibility before God. I do not think we can cast aside the husband's responsibility to love as it is presented in Ephesians 5 as, well, it's just what everybody else has been commanded to do anyway. Let's move on. It goes into way more detail and raised the stakes way higher. And partly because the relationship of the church to one another is the relationship of the church, but the marriage relationship pictures Christ's relationship to the church. It's a higher standard. So therefore, I believe the husband has double responsibility, double effort, and must have double focus on his relationship to his wife. It's a higher standard. It's a deeper standard. Last three points here. I call these the befores. The three befores of love. And again, I'm just extracting this from Scripture as I think about what love requires. Okay, before you can have love, you must have at least these three things. I'm not saying that's all that has to be there, but these certainly must be there. Number one, you must have the right order. To love your wife the way God would have you love your wife, you must first and foremost and preeminently love God. Luke 14 here, verse 26 in your notes says, if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, my follower, my learner. Now listen, you're like, well, I'm taught not to hate. Well, biblically speaking, hate is choosing something, one thing over something else. And what Jesus is saying is, I must be first. God must be God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God must be the first priority, or you cannot love your wife biblically. There are a lot of people that love their wives but ignore God. So therefore, they're missing something. They're not loving their wife as they ought. There are a lot of people that love their children, but they ignore God, and therefore they cannot love their children in a biblical sense of the word. If anyone does not hate his father and mother, brother, sister, wife and children, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You have to have the right order. Listen, your wife cannot be more loved than when Christ is first in your life. Your wife cannot be the center of your life. God must be the center of your life. Your wife dreams for a man who has God at the center of his life. She may not know that, but she can have no better husband than one who has God first in his life. And you cannot rightly love your wife as Christ loved the church if you are not properly following the Christ in the first place. You have to have the right order. You have to have the right purpose. I don't know where we'll go with 1 Corinthians 13 next week, maybe. I'm not sure. But notice what it says here in your notes. The passage is there. These are the first three verses of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. By the way, none of those things in the list were inherently wrong when Paul was writing. We do believe that some of the things have gone away. You know, the tongues and prophecies and things like that have ceased, as it says here shortly in the chapter. But none of these things are wrong. But if our approach to life is our actions, and we look at our checklist of actions, and we say, well, I've done this, then done this, and done this, and these are my abilities and skills and what I've accomplished. It means absolutely nothing if you're not doing it for the right purpose. The intent in this context that we're talking about today is to sanctify and cleanse your wife, not to win awards of your ability. It's not to be lauded for even your martyrdom if it's done for the wrong reason. And again, maybe that hits home for men because we are so attainment-oriented. We want to exceed, we want to excel, we want to be promoted, we want to get a raise, we want to be recognized, we want to have the best score, we want to have the best team, we want to have the fastest car, the most accurate shot, whatever the case might be. And God says, what are you doing for people's sake? And to bring it back around, if you're a husband, what are you doing for the benefit of your wife? We'll get into that more next week. But all of these things are pointless without doing them for the right end result. We have to do them for the right purpose. And it's easy for us to say, well, I provide for my family. I shovel the walk. I change the oil and all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong. Just like this list, nothing wrong there. But are you focusing? That's the next one here, by the way. Similar to that. Are you focusing on your wife when you do this? And this next passage will tie this in a little bit. It says here, you have to have the right target. Now, again, is it possible to be a church-going person, pastor, deacon, teacher, whatever, and do all the things for the wrong reasons? Paul seems to indicate yes. You have to have the right target. Notice this, the right target. Here in 1 John 2:15, it's identifying the wrong target, and it's using the same command in a negative sense. Do not be loving the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is it safe to say that one of the biggest restrictions of men loving their wives if they're caught up in loving the world, the things of the world? And I honestly don't know how to measure it. I can't look at you and say you're not doing it. But are there things in your life that are the center of your attention and your wife is not that center of attention? And you can go down the list. And anything you can do with your time or focus on with your mind can be on that list. And they all could be good things. There are things that maybe God gave, God provided, but they are not to be the center of your attention. God is to be the center of your attention first, and then your wife. You are to love your wife, and you cannot love your wife if you are loving the world. Or the things that are in the world. I think men are commanded this because we are so easily preoccupied with things. We are so easily preoccupied with events. So easily preoccupied with entertainment. We are raising a generation of men who never grow up because they are so preoccupied with doing things, and when they get married, they marry a wife that is required to be loved by God, according to God, He's commanded, but he's busy doing things. We need to have the right target. The wrong target is the world, or the things that are in the world. And I'm telling you, when you sit there and read that, and you have to teach it before other people in your church family, you're like, man, Kevin, where are you at? What is preoccupying you so that Jane doesn't get your attention the way she deserves because of what God has commanded? Do we start with our wife, or does our wife get our leftover time, effort, and energy? That's kind of another way to say it. It depends on how you use your time, effort, and energy. You can identify that pretty easy in your own life. I can't because I don't know how to use your time, but I certainly know how I use mine. And men, we need to evaluate that in our own lives. We are so easily preoccupied with other things, the things of the world, and we are commanded continually not to love them because God can't have first place, and certainly our wife cannot have second place if that's the case. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We will proceed further next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. And Lord, I feel like I've given people two pieces of a puzzle. And even though it's not a multi-piece puzzle, 1,000 pieces or something, it might be 12 or 15. And sometimes it's just hard to see the whole picture when we're taking it in bite sizes like this. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We're trying to learn this fully and truthfully, so that we might live this. And we pray that our hearts would receive it, and we might, as men, especially this morning, and as young men desiring to be married one day, pursue what you would have for us, so that we might love our wives in the biblical sense, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.